Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Jesus, the Son of God, tells a story. Wouldn't it be important for us to hear and learn and apply these stories in our lives? That's what we're talking about in this week and in this arc that we're in on stories that transform. My name's Justin Kim, and welcome to Inverse. And I want to welcome each one of you who are watching or listening on whatever platform you are, and also Israel to my left, and Joe and Siku to my right, and to your guys' left, and we are here. Say hi, guys.
Hi.
Hi, guys.
Hello.
Well, we are going to go into the Bible as we always do. We are in verse, in the Bible verse, and we're looking at Matthew 13, 24 to 43. We're really talking about why are there, well, I won't spoil it. We'll actually read it before we get into it. Siku, can you pray for us?
Sure. Loving Father, we thank you that we can come to your word. We ask for understanding now, as we know that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide. Lead us into all truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you're out there, please actually open up the Bible, get into Matthew 13 with us, and go to inversebible.org and actually download the Bible study guide. And if you don't have a computer right and handy with in front of you, you can also go to your Apple or your Android platforms and download the Sabbath School app and get the Inverse Bible study guides there as well. Let's go to Matthew 13, and we're going to kind of the way that Matthew 13 has this parable written is kind of like a sandwich. We got bread, we got some veggie meat in the middle, and we got some bread on the bottom. So we're going to read the veggie meat part in the middle and talk about a little bit about parables and then actually get into the parable of itself. Hope that makes sense. Israel, 34 and 35, could you read that for us?
Yeah, it says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world."
We did kind of touch upon this on episode one, but I just wanted to reiterate. I think it's good to do so multiple times throughout a quarter. Why does Jesus speak in parables? And he kind of gives a reason why he does so here. Why doesn't he just speak straight sometimes? As one frustration that they had back then and still people we have today. Why doesn't just Jesus say, hey, heaven is like this? Mm-hmm. Joe?
Right here, he's saying not everybody will understand, and apparently that's somewhat intentional. Mm. He's speaking things that are so poignant and sharp that it's in veiled language, mm-hmm. so that some will understand, and those that aren't willing to dig or go beneath the surface mm-hmm. and look for it, it misses them. They don't. Mm-hmm. They don't comprehend what he's saying.
Mm-hmm. I'll say too. Beyond that, in verse 35, he says, "I'll open my mouth in parables. I'll utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world," so that parables actually are the best medium to try and convey these secret and mysterious messages that he's trying to give us. So he uses them to illustrate things that would be difficult for us to grasp, but then he uses a story that helps us to access those truths a little bit better.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes when you speak so plain that it's not accurate. Yeah, it gets too technical and mm-hmm. not to convey eternal truths. I love that last part in verse 35. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. I mean, that's wow. You know, that's not usually what you think of the parables. Mm-hmm. Let's actually get into the parable of the wheat and the tares. We did establish in a couple episodes ago. And if you don't know what we're talking about, we encourage you to go to hopetv.org/inverse. And you can actually look at back episodes on the parables of Jesus. But I believe it was episode one where we talked about it's not our own interpretation that's imposed, but scripture interprets scripture. And here Jesus interprets Jesus. And so let's actually read the parable from verse 24 to verse 30. And we'll look at Jesus' explanation in verse 37 to verse 43. So Siku, can you read verse 24 to 30 for us?
Sure. "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.
Okay, thank you, Siku. And let's go to the interpretation, verse 37. Israel, can you read verse 37 to 43 for us?
And he answered and said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.
Okay, thank you. So I don't know about you guys, but like the greatest question that people have had when encountering religion and Bible and spirituality and church and all this religious, you know, this world that, you know, that we're in is why do bad things happen? Not only to even good people, why do bad things happen at all if God exists, mm-hmm. right? And there's a lot of, each denomination has their answers to this, and people can give their, and it's very difficult, right? Especially if they have a very bad, a tragedy story, like, you know, a son has gone through, you know, five rounds of chemotherapy, and or girls that have been sexually, and then they died, and like all this. How do we explain all that is really what the core of this parable is. Mm-hmm. So we're just not intellectualizing here. We're actually getting to what Jesus is answering that core question. Joe, how would you use this parable to answer that question?
Well, it's the question of the servants in the parable. Their first question is, did you not sow good seed? Mm-hmm. Where did these tares or these weeds come from? Mm-hmm. So they're kind of raising their eyebrow at the owner, like, did you do something wrong?
Right.
Where did this come from?
Right.
And so then the owner's put on the defensive a little bit, explaining, no, I didn't put this in. There's an outsider that's put these weeds mm-hmm. in here. Mm-hmm. And so that's the burning question of the servants right away. And then their second question is about timing. Mm. Well, shouldn't we go pull them out right now? Mm-hmm. Which is also our question. If I'm experiencing all of this evil in my life or this suffering or this pain, why doesn't God just take away the pain right now? Mm-hmm. But God doesn't always take away the pain right mm-hmm. now. And this parable provides some profound answers to the timing of how these weeds are removed.
Mm-hmm. So let's actually address some of that. The first question, how does the Bible painting a picture of that there is good, there is evil, and it seems like it's not that good always has its way, that good is not in seemingly complete control all the time. Because it's very interesting in verse 25, it says, in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good field in his field. Verse 25, but while men slept. So this is, I'm assuming it's at night, right? This one, I mean, it could be daytime, but it's nighttime, they're sleeping, things are dark, they don't see, no one's around, meaning this is surreptitious, this is done without the person's knowledge. I mean, the word seemingly is the word inserted there. And then enemy came and sowed tares. Like, is there a real struggle between good and evil? Can we parse that out to begin with?
Yeah, I mean, when Jesus explains what the parable means in verse 39,
yep.
he says the enemy who sowed the tares
yes.
is the devil.
Is the devil.
Right? And so he identifies who the enemy is. Why is it that there is evil in the world? It's right. because the devil has sowed bad seed, mm-hmm. right? And from our understanding of scripture, I mean, you just think about in Genesis, kind of going backwards in the story, in Genesis, when Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden and Eve is standing in front of that tree where she shouldn't have been, talking to a talking snake, which she shouldn't have been doing, but she's having the conversation, and he starts insinuating ideas about the character of God, that he can't be trusted. Did God really say that you shouldn't eat of this? That God is, you know, malicious, malevolent, and sowing ideas. And here is, it's not like planting, like, you know, a bad fruit per se, you know, it's sowing bad ideas about who God is. Right.
Yeah.
And it turns out that buying into those ideas about who God is what ultimately leads her to disobeying God. And that starts this whole torrent of evil that we have in the world.
So just like a truth, as the word of God implanted in the heart brings forth fruit, there's also evil seed, which lies or deception or, I don't know, like
untruths.
Untruths take root in the heart, and they also produce fruit of a different nature. All right.
That's important to highlight, because, you know, I actually just last night I was watching a YouTube video about one of our nation's top, like, scientists, astrophysicists. I don't know what he is, but people that go out in outer space. I don't think he's an astronaut, but maybe. Anyway, he was being interviewed by a Christian person, and essentially was asked, do you believe in God? He said, I don't believe in a benevolent God. Like, I don't believe in a God who is all-powerful and all-loving. And then the immediate conversation that we get into is, because why then do natural disasters happen, for example, right?
So this guy believes in a God, but he's not good.
Either that there is no God or that there is no good God. You know, there might be
just
like
a bad
some
God.
Yeah.
Wow.
And so the idea is, he references natural disasters.
Yeah.
You know, so these are disasters that are not caused by other human beings.
Yeah.
And what Sika was saying, which just kind of struck me for the first time, and I wrote it down in my notes, is that the evil, the enemy, actually plants seeds. He doesn't, like, plant fruit, right? But he plants seeds. And so what we seed today are the fruits of the seeds that have been planted, you know? And that is part of the problem that we have with our conversation, that we're having a conversation about fruits and seeds. We're having a conversation about the fruits of the enemy and the seeds of God. We're not talking about fruits. We're not comparing apples with apples. I had to wait. You know, that was a good time to say, right? We're not comparing fruit with fruit. We're comparing the fruit of God's enemy with the seed of the enemy, of God. And so, you know, I started thinking about, for example, all these natural disasters that are being caused, that are happening, taking place in our world today, and how we blame all of that on God. Like, if God is good, why does he allow nature itself to do this? But we don't ever take into consideration the fact that some of these natural disasters are the result of human beings, right?
Yeah.
Our treatment of the world that we are called to
are natural consequences of us being consumers in the earth. Yes.
And so I think what this parable does is that it exposes the fact that just like God had planted a seed, the devil has planted a seed, and these seeds will bear fruit, and we must compare the fruit with each other and the seeds with each other. Otherwise, we confuse, you know.
So you're just saying his second thing, the timing element, right? So before it's maturity time, comparison is fruit. I don't want to say fruit. It's a futile endeavor because they look exactly the same.
Yeah. Or it would be difficult for us to understand. It would be difficult for us to understand to decipher the reality of what is taking place.
Okay.
Right. In other words, the natural disasters, we can't just say, well, God, why do these natural disasters just happen? Can't you control these? Yeah, he can control them, but these are the result of human beings who have mistreated either nature or each other, that we can't blame God for some of the things that other evil people are doing because they have the freedom of choice, right? And that was just simply the
But
the
I would say, I was kind of broaden that out. I broaden it out. Not just natural disasters, but really any active evil.
Right. Yes.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Joe?
Well, when there's a natural disaster happening or something of that nature, we can't actually see who's causing it. We can't see that with our
eyes. Right.
In the same way in the parable, the servants could not see at nighttime when they were sleeping who planted those weeds. So the owner tells them an enemy has done this, okay? But they have to choose if they believe it or not.
Yes.
Believe in the enemy?
if they believe the owner has placed responsibility on somebody else, that an enemy has done this.
They have to believe the owner's story.
They're putting faith in something.
Yeah.
They didn't see who put it in.
Right.
So they have to believe a certain story. Mm. And so they're deciding in this parable, and we're all the servants. We see ourselves right here, right? We're deciding whose claims we believe and where we place responsibility for these things.
So can I ask a perturbing question? Is like the owner seemed to know that the enemy had done this. Why didn't the owner stop this? Why did the owner allow this to happen? Why, if was he awake at night? Like, did he know and didn't allow, and why he sent an alarm? Mm-hmm. Why didn't he send a pesticide from Monsanto to prevent the other seeds from, I'm kind of pushing the next question, which the answer should be.
We don't know. I think the answer should be.
I mean, from this parable, I think your question goes beyond the scope of the parable.
Yeah.
Well,
but the parable,
I don't think so. You don't think so?
I think it's a, I think it's go back. Yeah. I think I think it's an excellent question. What is important to me is that it doesn't say that the owner slept. It just said, well, men sleep.
Okay.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think the question that you ask is actually a very, very fair question. Why doesn't, if he knows who did it, why didn't he prevent him from doing it? Right.
Mm-hmm.
And the bottom line is we don't know, and maybe we don't know because we don't need to know because it's not critical to the outcome, you know? Okay. The outcome is, you know, he knows what to do with it. In the end, I guess my point is that in the end, the harvest is still going to be harvested, right? Mm-hmm. So what the enemy does, the owner is not so much concerned with what the enemy does because what the enemy does is not going to thwart the ultimate plan of the owner.
Mm-hmm.
It is the servants who are concerned with what the enemy is doing.
Okay.
It is the servants that are reacting to what the enemy is doing. But from the very beginning, you know, the owner knows what happened and already has a plan for how to fix the issue.
Mm-hmm.
And so we ultimately do not know why he doesn't do what he doesn't do and why he does what he does.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that's not super relevant to the conclusion of the story.
Yeah.
Okay,
that's fair in the sense that I was asking more about, you know, not the owner, but God, right? Why would God allow all this to happen? So it is outside of the purview of the parable, but in the interpretation, why would God allow, that's kind of what I was getting towards.
Yep.
And like, yeah, why did God allow Satan? And then I was retroflecting back into the original parable.
Mm-hmm.
So if the owner found out that this guy was doing it and then he killed him on spot, all the other servants were like, well, check you later, owner. We're not going to be working for you. It's kind of what I was getting at.
Mm-hmm.
But he's allowing it seems like all of this is done really for the servants, right? It's up to the servants to determine where the tares and the wheat are to their full fruition. The harvest is given to them to do.
What? So you're saying if the servants came out in the morning and there was a dead body in the field, they would have a whole nother set of questions.
Yeah, they're like, so, hey, this isn't a good owner to be working for.
They don't even see the tares at that point.
Correct.
Because it's
this
just
guy
seed.
Just murders right random people who work for him or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah. And something critical.
So, I mean, I'm just more retroflective. Okay.
Something critical to the parable, our understanding of the parable, is the fact that the owner is worried about, more than anything, he's worried about the wheat. You know what I'm saying? So he says, like, don't pull out the tares, because if you pull out the tares now, you're going to damage the wheat. And what that tells us is it gives us a reflection of the character of the owner. The character of the owner is of such a nature that he cares for the wheat. You know, he doesn't want to just pull everything out and then replant again a new harvest. He cares for the wheat, and it shows here the care that he has for the harvest. It shows that he's a good person. It shows that he's a loving person. I think that is important as we take into consideration the parable.
Mm. Yeah, and thinking about just like you're saying, the meaning of the parable, that, you know, we see wickedness in this world, and who's asking the question is that in verse 39, which says the reapers are the angels.
Yep.
So that who's asking questions of God is the angels. It's other beings.
Right.
It's not us in this parable. So what God's activity is to explain to, not even just to us, and that takes what is happening on this earth outside of just, it's not just like
just
an internal
Earth
drama. Yeah,
it's not just us.
It's not just us that's involved in this thing, that there are questions that are beyond us, yeah. You know, that people, that our beings are, that beings are asking. And so what is transpiring on this earth, God is answering questions that are right. outside of this earth,
right.
you know, through what is happening on yeah. this earth. And that's one of the things that yeah. comes out of the
yeah.
parable.
Which is what you're trying to get at. Great, awesome. Which I think, and so it's good that we get with Super Micro and then we broaden it out. Now from this broadened perspective, what does that mean for each individually in light of this large picture? Right. So there's all these other angels. There's all these other reapers. They're asking, God's character is on the line. God is worried about the wheat here. As people who are hopefully aware of the wheat, what does that mean? What does that mean? How we should live our lives? And I see that really in verse 30. And it's kind of going to Joe's, your second thing. Is it 30? Yeah, verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. Mm-hmm. Which kind of, in a way, is not very satisfying.
For who?
For someone who thinks he's wheat. I mean, I'm just being like, very. I mean, well, Jesus is just saying like, all these problems, all this, da 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 da. Just wait.
Yeah.
Right. Which is ultimately the answer, right? Mm-hmm. And amen to that. But in the immediate, in the thick of it, is like, mm-hmm. just wait.
Yeah. Well, I see a lot of brilliance in waiting because. The longer you wait, the more you value the wheat, right? In other words, the tare is never going to change the identity of the wheat. It's just that as they grow more and more, you will see the beauty of the wheat. You know what I'm saying? You'll be able to see like, oh, they look the same. They're actually the same thing. Mm. But as they grow and as they mature, one becomes more beautiful and the other becomes more ugly, you know? Mm. And I see the maturing process is a process that makes more beautiful the beautiful and more ugly the ugly. And it helps, it is that maturing process that ultimately helps us understand and come to a clear conclusion. This wheat needs to be harvested and this tare needs to be done away with.
Mm.
You know, you wouldn't see that in the very beginning because everything looks the same.
So correct me if I'm wrong, but like while they're growing together, it's not that like some people are born righteous and some people are born unrighteous and we're just waiting for them to grow so that those born righteous will be righteous. Mm-hmm. That waiting time is so that people who are unrighteous, they have the opportunity to repent and become a wheat, right?
I think it's complicated too because we could also be the soil.
What? We don't have enough time for
mixing
this.
Right,
what?
Okay. The fruit of righteousness.
So I guess
is about
the lesson is parables have parameters. Yes. And we stay within the parameters of the, and then we are kind of like expanding out of it.
I need to be Sebastian. You know, Sebastian's not here. I gotta be Sebastian. All
right. Right, but it's not
help
speaking
us
to
help us secret.
Like this is not a parable about, you know, some people are born as wheat and
yes.
some people are born
yes.
as tares,
yes.
right? It's talking about God sows seed
yes.
and then something sprouts out of the
yes.
ground.
Oh, and that's what you mean. The lesson from the soils is applicable.
Right,
here.
The lesson from the
okay.
soils, right?
Yes.
I think is what
yeah.
he's going
yes.
for.
Yes, right? Yes, yes.
And so
speaking in parables.
And
so the more time that
the
passes,
the more time that passes,
there's more opportunity for wheat to grow, but there's also opportunity for wheat to become tare, right? I mean, it can go either way.
Right, that we cannot tell right now
yeah.
who ultimately
yeah.
when
yeah.
when time has worked its thing, when all the events that will happen in a person's life have happened,
yes,
we can't foresee what decisions they're going to make and
yes.
what choices they're going to make,
yes.
right? So if I were to cut off a plant, you know, like
prematurely,
you're like 6 years old and you're a thief because you stole sugar, you know, from my kitchen, and it's like, that's it, you're going to hell, you know, that's you're
personal
a tear
anecdote.
You know.
Yes. Somebody give Seeker some sugar.
So but we don't know, you know, as that child or
yes.
you know mm-hmm. grows, different events happen in their life and they make choices and da 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 da. So we can't tell
yeah.
wheat from tares
yeah.
we need time to do its thing, and yes. in time, God is working in a person's life.
Yeah.
And so that's saying we have to reserve judgment. So to practically, what do we do as we're letting time happen is allow God to be judge and be Amen. Part of what he's doing in trying yeah. to win souls, like yeah. in trying to gather more yeah. wheat. He's trying to have wheat at the end of it.
What helps know? Me is like when Jesus says, wait, right? And I know in my faith I should wait, but then sometimes, but knowing that there's a larger story out there and there's other stuff above my pay grade that's going on, mm-hmm. just having the, I don't need to know what's going up there, but just knowing that that's there allows me to wait. I'm mm-hmm. like, all right, well, sometimes we don't know, there's that perspective's not given, and Jesus says, wait, it's a little like, I should have enough faith to say yes, but this opens it up for me, mm. right? Okay,
mm-hmm. And knowing that Jesus will have the last word.
Correct.
This parable does actually have a conclusion.
Correct.
There
Correct.
Is actually a harvest Correct. At the end. The tares are burned, and the wheat is preserved. And so that brings a lot of comfort to me or anybody who has experienced abuse or corruption. And sometimes, when,
yes.
especially if abuse and corruption are combined, because you mm-hmm. experience something terrible, but there's no justice.
Right.
And whoever has caused these problems answers to nobody.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And you just trust, okay, God, you are going to be the final judge.
Right.
You are going to wrap this thing up at the end. Even if it's not with the earthly systems or in my lifetime, it will be concluded.
Right, right. And a perfect justice will be achieved at the end. Now is the time of mercy. And just so that we're clear here, they're burned at the end. Are they burning forever and ever and ever, ever, ever eternal fire? If you have followed us here at Universe, you know a proper Bible study, especially on the state of the dead, which you can go to hopetv.org/universe and look at that entire quarter. That is not, the wicked will be destroyed by fire, but it will not be in eternal fire while living. These zombies that are just burning for, if you lived 70 years of a bad life, the Lord does not punish you for eternity, infinitum, on that. So just want to kind of nuance that.
Turn to ashes.
Turn to ashes. Yeah, there's an end to that. Yep. Any other insights that you see before we close here? How many of you, after hearing this parable, is it your desire to say, Lord, grant me the patience to be able to wait? That is my prayer. Another prayer that request that comes to my mind is that, Lord, give me the eyes that you see. Because in my mind, I'm like, that person's a wheat, tear. That's not for us to do. That isn't the Lord's business. All we have to do is, Lord, help me to be a wheat every morning. So how many of you, is that your prayer? Your prayer, mm-hmm. Siku, yes. Joe,
yep.
Israel? Definitely. That's mine too. Thanks for joining us as we look at the stories that transform. Hopefully this parable has been transformative for your life. We have referenced the wheat and the tares here at Universe multiple times, but now having Joe with us and looking at afresh as a parable of Jesus in the arc of parable of Jesus, we've got some fresh insights from it. Join us next week as we continue our study on Jesus' stories. God bless you.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.